You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good to see each of you here today, and welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Some of you who are physically present may notice that it's a little quieter in the gym than usual. That's because most of our youth group is on retreat this weekend, and they are probably going to be soon making their way back to Lexington. So we certainly pray they've had an incredible time together and experienced God, and that they have safe travel back. But God always blesses those times, and it's wonderful that we're able to offer those things too. So that's where they are, and you will see them soon. Now, we're in a series called Power Surge, and who doesn't like a good rev of energy, right? Being all charged up and feeling like you can take on the world. Our series is about how 72 people who were sent by Jesus experienced a power surge and how they and the whole world was never the same again. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brian shared about the joy of thriving in life. And he said that power surges, they don't come out of nowhere. They come from a simple thing that's hard to do. That little two-letter word, do you remember it? Go. Exactly. And that power surge we experience comes from our God-sent goings, divine moments along the road that God uses to fulfill his purposes in our life and in the lives of others. Last week, Pastor Amy helped us understand that our power surges happen when we stop trying to hold on to the power and turn the outcomes over to God. Now, does that sound backwards? Like maybe the power should come first and then we have a good outcome? That's the way the world would view it, but that's why it sounds backwards to us. It doesn't make human sense because, as we know, Jesus turned lots of things upside down, didn't he? Our Power Surge series centers around an event that's relayed to us in the Gospel of Luke, and it covers the end of chapter 9 through the middle of chapter 10. It's a pretty incredible story of Jesus sending 72 of his followers ahead of him into the towns he's going to be traveling through on his way to Jerusalem. And, well, really, it's a story of understanding the source and the purpose of true joy and true power. In the scripture, just before this, Jesus has caught his disciples arguing over who's the greatest among them. And Jesus says, well, actually, it's none of you. It's this little child, because it's always going to be the least among you who is the greatest. Then Jesus has to chastise his disciples for being power hungry and grumpy that someone other than them has been casting out demons in Jesus' name. And then, just as Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem because he knows that his time on earth is going to be ending soon, the disciples got power hungry and grumpy again because a village didn't welcome them. In fact, they even wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the village. They were really full of themselves, weren't they? Now, this was to the point that Jesus has to say again, hey guys, this really isn't how this works. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus turned and spoke sternly to them. Do you want to be spoken sternly to by Jesus? I sure don't. Then we have this, the telling of Jesus sending 72 of his followers ahead of him into the towns that he will be going to, preparing the way. And by the way, he's being very clear about the cost and the danger, as well as the method and the purpose. It's a continued lesson in power, where it comes from, what it is, what it isn't, what it's for, and why it matters. Today we're going to focus on verses 13 through 16, and let's read this together. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Whoa. There's a lot of woe going on in that passage, isn't there? And we thought the part of the passage before this was tough, with the 72 being sent out with nothing and leaving everything behind while being told, by the way, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. And that is tough. But woe. We don't hear the word woe all that much, do we? We maybe sometimes say, oh, woe is me. But we usually say it or use it in a dismissive, tongue-in-cheek kind of way, like, woe is me, I couldn't make it through the line at Starbucks today. You know? And of course, when we say it like that, we mean it's not really all that bad, but we just want to feel sorry for ourselves for a minute. But of course, we know that's not really what it means. If we've never used that word, even when we think about it, we know that woe really means, uh-oh, you better look out. Something bad is going to happen. And the word just sounds bad, doesn't it? Woe. It means something really bad is going on. Grief, distress, trouble, misery, sadness, suffering. Woe. And this passage makes the meaning clear, too. It's clear that Jesus isn't being silly. He's not being flippant. He's not being dismissive. He's deadly serious. So let's talk about what's going on here. Who are Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? Why is Jesus being so hard on them? Well, first of all, those places were real places at real times in history. And I know you may not be able to see all the names on this map, but this is a map of Israel, and it shows many of the places that were in existence at the time of Jesus, and many of those still are today. At the very bottom in the middle, you'll see the tip of the Sea of Galilee, of the Dead Sea. At the very top, kind of in the center, the bigger circle in the middle, you see the Sea of Galilee. Down running from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. And then at the very bottom left, just beside the Sea of Galilee, is where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are. Tyre and Sidon are way up at the top left, bordering on the Mediterranean Sea. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum are just at the top edge of the Sea of Galilee, kind of in the center there. And Chorazin is actually only about 2 miles from Capernaum there. They're very close together, those three towns. Now, Chorazin is mentioned first in our passage. It was a Galilean town, and Jesus performed many miracles there, but the people there disregarded what he did. Bethsaida was also a place where Jesus performed miracles, and not just the little ones either. Among other miracles, Bethsaida is where Jesus fed the 5,000. It's where he healed the blind man. It's where he walked on water. In addition to that, three of Jesus' disciples are from there. So, yeah. They would have known who Jesus was. They saw firsthand what he did, and some of his closest followers were their close friends and family members. But do they get it? Do they believe? No, they don't. And Jesus condemns them for it. In fact, the Gospels in general portray the townspeople of Bethsaida as being fickle and narcissistic because although they saw Jesus' miracles and received his blessings, most people there did not believe in him. They witnessed his miracles. They experienced his miracles. But that was as far as they were going to go. Capernaum has a similar story. Several of Jesus' disciples are from Capernaum, including Matthew the tax collector. Also, like Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus ministered and taught in Capernaum for a while, and he performed many miracles there, including the healing of Jairus' daughter, the healing of a demon-possessed man, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of a man who was paralyzed, the healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, among others. I mean, these are all the biggies, right? And remember our map. These cities are all pretty close together. So there was probably lots of overlap among the people who had seen and experienced all these things. And most likely, many of the people had seen Jesus and witnessed his miracles more than once. These towns, they heard Jesus' teachings. They witnessed many of Jesus' miracles. They knew some of his disciples. They didn't believe. So yeah, they're in trouble. Woe. Woe that they have brought on themselves. Now, who are Tyre and Sidon? Tyre was a city that was wealthy, economically important, politically important, and beautiful. And it had a long and complex history with Israel, too. The Old Testament mentions Tyre about 40 times, often in context with condemning its materialism and its pride. Tyre's golden age was around the 10th century BCE with the ascension of Hiram I to the throne. Hiram was a friend of both King David and King Solomon. He helped David build his palace. He helped Solomon build the temple, providing cedar and cypress timber, gold and metal workers, and other materials. In fact, we read in 1 Kings 9 that Solomon gives Hiram 20 Galilean cities as a payment for all he provided. Have you all heard that part in Scripture before? It's really there. He gave away some of his cities as payment for what Hiram did for him. Now, you know, I can't help but wonder sometimes just how that conversation went. Yeah, we know you're part of Galilee, but here's the thing. Hiram gave us all the gold and wood we wanted for the palace and the temple, so, well, I'm sure you understand. Later on, Jezebel, who was a daughter of a later king of Tyre, married Israel's King Ahab. And if you read up on that in 1 and 2 Kings, you'll know that that was a bad situation with a bad end. So yes, Jesus' audience would definitely have known about the city of Tyre, and the memories were not good. Sidon was another powerful city. It was about 21 miles north of Tyre, and they were sometimes known as the twin Phoenician cities. It was another coastal city. It too was influential, perhaps even more influential than Tyre. Sidon had several famous industries, including shipbuilding, glass, and iron. Both of these cities were close neighbors of the Israelites, and they shared a complicated history together. But the cities were very, very pagan, and their worship of Baal and other pagan gods had a strong and negative influence on the Israelites. So, why would they be better off than Jesus' home turf, where the chosen people were, where Jesus' closest 12, his disciples, were from, and where he had performed so many miracles? Tyre and Sidon weren't repenting. But Jesus knows this. No, they weren't repenting, but that's because they hadn't heard his message yet. He knows that when they do hear his message, they would mourn just how bad they had been, and they would turn to him, and they would change their hearts and their lives for him. But Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they witnessed firsthand what Jesus did. They heard, but they rejected. They heard his message, and they hated it. Woe to them. Okay, well, that was a long time ago, so what does it have to do with us, right? I'm so glad you asked. What about us? Unless you're really new here, and if you are, that's really awesome. We are so glad that you're here. But if you're not new here, you have heard Jesus' message of hope and healing and wholeness. Have our hearts and lives been changed or not? Of course, we're all a work in process, me especially included. But are we hearing and responding to Jesus' call, or are we hating it? And if we're hearing it, and hopefully we are, that means that Jesus has a job for us. He has work for us to do. What work? I think you know the answer, don't you? Our job is to help others know what we found. If we hear Jesus, if we really hear him, then we obey and we do what he asks. In this ministry, it's the responsibility of every Christ follower. As a church, we are all partners with Christ, and Christ has sent us on a mission to the world. A world that very much needs to hear his message. Catholic theologian Thomas O'Meara puts it like this: ministry is a horizon within the life of the Christian community. A person is baptized not into an audience or a club, but into a community which, accepting a vision of humanity and a faith in unseen divine presence, is essentially and unavoidably ministerial. Just as Christian faith is communal, so Christian community is ministerial. Churches are clusters of people with a world to serve. Churches are clusters of people with a world to serve. We are a people with a world to serve. And remember from last week that Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Plentiful. There are lots and lots of people out there who need to hear Jesus' message and who are ready to hear Jesus' message. There are plenty of Tyres and Sidons out there. It's the workers who are in short supply. Just who are the workers? You know, the world wonders if the church really has any role or purpose anymore, and you may have wondered that yourself, or maybe you know people who do. Well, the scripture is clear. The church does have a purpose. The church is meant to be an agent for transformation, and that transformation happens when we live up to our core identity as children of God and as Christ followers. That is our core identity. We are children of God and we are Christ followers. Now you may be thinking, well, of course that's what the church should do. But you might be thinking it in more of a general kind of sense. But guess what? It means you too. It means me. It means you. It means all of us. If you think you don't have a role, a responsibility, or the ability to reach, think again. You actually have a primary role in transforming the world because you're out there. You have relationships with friends and family. You're involved in a professional and social and recreational life. You make decisions and have interactions every single day. You're on the front lines. Have you thought about it like that? You are on the front lines. And you can be a powerful messenger of the gospel in and through just the ordinary situations of your daily life. You're at the very core of human community. Your place in the world, it gives you credibility and it gives your voice relevance because you're out there. You're on the front lines. So let's go. What are we waiting for? There's a power surge waiting for us. A power surge for us, a power surge for the people we impact, a power surge for the church, a power surge for the whole world. We have a divine mandate to develop and use our gifts for the benefit of the church and the world. It's our responsibility to respond to Christ's call because it's Christ who, like with the 72, is sending us ahead of him to prepare the way to tell people that God's kingdom is near. The mission then, it's the same as the mission now. Share and embody God's kingdom. Jesus calls us to be a means of grace in a world that's not yet free of brokenness, a world that's still held hostage by the grip of evil. Through his mercy, Jesus continues to fill his followers with the grace and power to accomplish whatever is called for the sake of the kingdom. Sounds great, right? So what's holding us back? What's holding you back? Why aren't we doing it? Well, it may be the possibility of rejection. Is the possibility, the fear of maybe being rejected, stealing your glow, the glow of the joy of sharing what you have? Let me reassure you something. That's a very normal feeling. Everyone has felt rejection at some point in their lives. That's not for me. That sounds nice, but no thanks. Those things can really sap our energy. They can drain our fervor and our intensity. But remember this. If they reject, they're not rejecting you. It's not you they're rejecting. This isn't about us. It's about sharing a message of peace and promise. It's about sharing hope. And that's where the joy, that's where the glow is. You have incredible news to share. We know it's important, and God has entrusted us with this work and called us to this work. If they say no, they're not rejecting you. And when they hear, when they say yes to Jesus, we need to celebrate the moments of that glowing power surge. When people hear the word, we give God the glow of glory. When people hate the word, we just move on and keep on glowing in God's glory with the next person. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about this idea of fearing failure and rejection when you share with people. And I remembered just how hard it can be to see what's really going on inside a person and how often there can be seeds planted that you may never get to see when they sprout. And that's so true. We've seen it. We've experienced it. And as I was thinking about these things, I was reminded of my garden. Now, many of you know that I love to camp and hike, and really I just love to be outdoors. Another thing I enjoy is gardening. I just love to get my hands down in the dirt, to get a big handful of dirt and just smell it. Does that sound strange? Surely there's some of you out there with me. It's just so good. There's something about that that's just amazing. And I love to plant stuff and watch it grow. Have you ever planted things? Have you helped your kids or your students do it? If you have, you know that you may plant lots of seeds, but usually they don't all come up. But usually, at least some do. Often, lots do. And it's an incredible feeling when you see one sprouting seed starting to peek up through the soil. You, of course, hope that they all sprout, but once they start coming up, you don't spend time moping over the ones that don't sprout. Well, okay, if none of them sprout, you probably need to rethink your methods. But just seeing even one, it's such a miracle. And even just one seed produces so much fruit. The harvest is bigger than you can imagine. It's really so amazing. You can see the ground start to bulge up. You can see the green starting to peek through the soil. And look at how much happens before we can even see anything. When I plant my garden each year, this is a part of the wonder and the joy for me. It's a miracle. I grow a few different things in my garden, but my husband Todd, who's from Nebraska, doesn't consider it a garden unless there's corn. Now, don't get me wrong, I like corn just fine, but it takes up a lot of space in my little plot, and every year the corn crop is hit or miss. A little may come up, a lot may come up, or none may come up at all. Every year it's the same. I do my part, and the corn may or may not do its part. And in the bad years, I say, I won't ever plant it again. But then I do. The next year, I plant corn again. I persevere because I'm compelled to. My husband really wants it. And even more than that, I really want to see what it's going to do this time. And when it does come in, what joy, what fun. It makes it all worth it. And every now and then, even seeds from the previous year that never sprouted will come up. And I sure do celebrate. And of course, I'm going to plant corn again next year. Yeah. God calls us to plant. Our job is to go, to plant, to glow. Will it sprout? Will they hear and welcome Jesus' message? Maybe. Maybe not. Hopefully. We may never know. They may hate the message. They may hear the message, but it might take a while before it sprouts. But when we do get to see it, how fun that is. We sure need to celebrate those times. What's needed to stay in a power surge season? Celebrating those moments of glow, the times when someone really hears the message, when people hear the word, there's nothing like it. When that happens, we give God the glory. When people hate the word, we continue on anyway. Keep on glowing in God's glory onto the next person. As Pastor Brian said a couple of weeks ago, power surges happen when we follow Jesus unashamedly and passionately. That's what we're called to do. So let's go. There's urgency here because nobody wants woe, and we can help people avoid it. Make it a priority. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. Jesus calls us, and Jesus is counting on us. Have faith. Have that ruthless trust that Pastor Brian talked about. Have courage. Don't fear rejection. We need to do our part. God has given us a mission, and God is with us. And celebrate when people hear the message. It's a big deal when people don't hate Jesus' message, but really hear it and accept it. And celebrating those times is a good thing. It gives God glory, and it fuels your power surge. So let's go. Let's glow with God's glory and let God's power surge fill you. Amen. Let's pray. Holy, gracious God, we do love you. We don't understand everything, but we know that you have called us and you fill us and you're with us. You go before us. So thank you, God, for who you are and for all you have done for us and all you want for the world. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.